One of these days, I'm going to believe Tate when he tells me that he finds me attractive and owls at me. Not today, though. Look, we're going to get into a subject matter that is not very easy to talk about. It's not one of the fun things in Scripture, but we just happen to find ourselves in a portion of Galatians where it bears talking about this. And that's one of the great things about preaching the whole counsel of God through books of Scripture. We can't bypass this. I can't just skip this and say, hey, we're going to just move on to chapter 4. The Holy Spirit requires me to give an account, number one, but then also to be able to talk about all the truths that are in Scripture. And what we're going to talk about, if you get the words on the screen, we're going to talk about racism, classism, and sexism. And for those of you guys who don't know, racism is, you know, just this ugly thing that exists in this world where people will look down on certain people based on where they're from or what they look like and will mistreat them at times. Classism is where you have certain privileges as someone who's wealthier or richer than you might have versus somebody who has not as much in terms of means or power or influence or access. And then sexism, based on gender, the same kind of a thing. And I think we know that for the most part, and I'm sure that there are exceptions in the history of this world, but that for the most part, women as versus men in most of the societies on earth experience this thing of not having the same kind of rights and privileges as men. It's something that's in Scripture, these types of things. And I think that they are things that exist in the societies that most of us are from. How many of you guys think that racism is over and we live in a world where that is yesterday's news and we don't need to worry about it anymore? Let's see the hands. How many of you guys think that in Thailand, racism, classism, and sexism have no place? Like, we don't really see it here in Thailand. Yeah, maybe in America, you have to deal with those things, but in Thailand, the races, the different ethnicities, the foreigners and the locals here, the hill tribes and the ethnic Thai people and the northern Thai people live in perfect harmony. Or think that, you know what, this is the type of place where we don't elevate people who are rich, we don't elevate people who have more power and access and resources, or is this a place where everybody wants to be HISO? I think we can understand that whether it's in the West or whether it's in the East, this is something that is a part of humanity. Now, I want to ask, within the four walls of this building, we have various different people groups represented here. I mean, it's a little representation of the world. We have Americans, and we have Europeans, and we have people from Africa, and we have people from Korea and different parts of Asia. We have people who are ethnic Thai people and people who are from a minority hill tribe. I'm sure we have certain people who are very poor in terms of means and people who have more. But in the context of a church, whether it's this particular gathering today or this church One Light as a whole or the church kind of globally, has the Bride of Christ moved past racism, classism, and sexism? And sadly, in a lot of ways, actually, although it's not supposed to be this way, within the context of churches, it can be the most racist, it can be the most classist, it can be the most sexist place. Where you have people from, you know, they're from the same people group, but you know what? You're from a different socioeconomic class, you make me uncomfortable, so I'm going to just get together with the wealthier people and I'm going to worship with them. Hey, you know what? Although we're neighbors and although we speak the same language, you are clearly from a different people group than I am. And you know what? There just are some cultural differences that we have, and it's more comfortable for me to worship and be community with people that are similar to me. And, you know, this is the thing that is stated about the United States, that Sunday morning is or the hour that people gather for church is the most segregated hour. And I can attest to you that even from my own personal experience, there were large portions of my life, predominantly in my life, I attended an Asian American church. I didn't want to go to a Korean church because culturally they were still different. They didn't speak the same language. I didn't go to American white churches because, you know what, they don't understand me. They don't know what it's like to be a minority person growing up in America. But, you know, I found this kind of sweet spot among Korean American professional, well-to-do types where, you know what, I can find some belonging and I can worship with them, I can do life with them. And you know what, we had a communal church. There were other people like me, and we would come from sometimes an hour or two away so that we could gather with people that were most similar to us. Not ideal. And I confess that there were a lot of bad things that were going on in my heart that caused us to worship in that kind of a way or view church in that kind of a way. But how many of us, despite the relative diversity that we see in our room, in this room today, in our hearts, carry racism, classism, sexism? And you can be somebody who is advantaged in terms of those things, or you can be somebody who's disadvantaged and has been mistreated or experienced injustices as a result. And what Paul, in the passage in Galatians that we're going to be looking at, is saying is that categorically we cannot have racism in any form, we cannot have classism, and we cannot have sexism in any form in the context of the bride of Jesus Christ. So if you can open up your Bibles to Galatians 3, 25 to 29. It's a short passage, and I will read the words, and the words will be behind me on the screen. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. There's this verse here, verse 28 in Galatians 3, that is a well-known one. It's something that a lot of people know about. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. And for us who come from kind of more modern times, for us who have come from situations or worldviews where we actually believe in the dignity of human beings and believe in sort of equality that human beings have, it's not a radical statement. And you're able to read this and you say, of course that's the case. And for somebody who grew up in the United States where it was a democracy, it was easy for me, when I read this passage, to accept it. But actually, in Paul's time, as he is writing this to the Galatians, this would have been an outrageous statement. It would have been scandalous. It was a radical statement that was completely counter to all of the religions of that time period in that place. It was counter to the values and norms of not just the people that were the pagans and the people that are around, but God's own people, the Israelites, had this strong view that we're the Jews and the Gentiles have no part of us. They're dirty and unclean. They're common. They are not like us. And it seems like even in the context of the church, even after the cross, that there was a temptation amongst Jewish Christians to still have some sort of a divide and some sort of a second-class citizen Christian who was Gentile, who would have to do different things, observe certain traditions in order to become like them. Which is why it's such a remarkable statement coming from Paul, because he was the ultimate insider. He was somebody who was probably privileged. He had access to some great education and had a business and was able to take care of people. He's somebody who was the right ethnicity because he was Jewish, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. He was a holy and righteous man, and he was a man, which allowed him to be on the inside. But he's saying, hey, I don't care if this robs me of all of the privileges that I've enjoyed up to this point. When it comes to Christ, when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, this cannot stand. I cannot hold on to any of these privileges. And, you know, we look out into this world and we know that there's a problem out there. We know that there's a problem out there. But this particular thing is of deep personal importance to me. And it's had a profound impact on my life, these things of racism and classism. So I actually was born in Korea, And I was born to a quite wealthy and influential family. My grandfather was a famous politician, and my parents had access to great education. But because of this promise of what the United States offered, rather than allowing me to be raised in a place like South Korea at the time in the 80s, where there was a lot of corruption still, and there wasn't the same types of access to different privileges, my parents decided that we're going to move to the United States. And so I went from a position of being the ultimate insider in South Korea, the eldest son. I was ethnically Korean, and I was from a wealthy family, to coming to the United States, where all of a sudden I was at the bottom, because I was not white, and because I was from a poor immigrant family, and I would have dirty clothes and shoes with holes in them, and that's a part of the immigrant experience that I had. And it's probably something of what fueled me to want to become a lawyer, because you know what? In the United States, we have the Constitution that sets out certain rights, inalienable rights that all human beings have. And how dare people in this place that I now call home, because I became a naturalized citizen of the United States, treat me any worse than other people, the people who are white, the people who are wealthy. And I wanted to bring justice to the United States, if at all possible. And you know, this thing was something that kind of came up. I thought that now that I'm a pastor, now that I'm a Christian, I've been able to move past the hurts of my youth and my childhood. But last year, around this time, my family took a trip to the United States. And while we were there, we experienced something that we hadn't experienced in a while. Because as foreigners, as U.S. citizens, as people that have some more resources here than the local people here, we actually experience quite a lot of privilege here and honor, and people treat us well. But as we were taking American Airlines to the United States and we landed at LAX, we had this terrible experience. It was the first time we'd been back to the States in a while, and we were excited and just seeing what God was going to do. And by the way, American Airlines, I hope nobody's recording this terrible airline. If you love American Airlines, sorry about that. That's just my personal experience. But also, the worst airport in the world is probably Tom Bradley Airport in LA. LAX is just the worst. And you know what? With, you know, about 45 minutes before the flight lands, they tell you to be seated, and you can't sit in the bathrooms. And so we did that. We followed the rules and we landed. And as soon as we landed, we thought, okay, we'll be at the gate and we'll be out. But no, at this busy airport, often you have to wait and be taxied and just be taken around, driven around the airport in the plane for long periods of time. And my wife, who had just finished a 14-hour flight and had needed to use the restroom but couldn't because of the fasten your seatbelt sign, now that we were in this period of an extended taxiing, she needed to use the bathroom. So she got up and went to go use the restroom. And the flight attendant there, a male, decided that he wanted to have my wife sit down. And she explained herself, look, I really need to go. We've been taxiing for quite some time, and I want to use the bathroom. And he said, I'm sorry, but the rule is you can't. And she said, okay, I understand. I won't do it next time, but I'll go ahead and go back to my seat. And then he pushed her. He pushed her. And, you know, she debated in her head because she knows how it used to be in the past. And she said, you know what? Maybe I shouldn't tell Dan. Maybe I should. But she told me, and I was incensed. And my friends, growing up in the United States, now this is before I really understood Jesus and the love of God, I have been in over 30 fistfights in my life from my youth, and predominantly, for the most part, I would get into fistfights because of racism, because I would be just minding my business at school, and somebody would say, hey, Ching Chong, why don't you go back to China? People would say things like that to me. People would pick on me because I was actually smaller in stature as well, and because my clothes didn't look right. And, you know, I got to a point where I cannot let people bully me. I know I'm a foreigner in this country, but, you know, it's not, life is not going to be good if I allow this to happen. So it just would happen to be the case that if anybody would test me in that kind of a way, make any sort of a racist statement, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to walk up to you, I'm going to give you a shove and say, let's fight, and see if you ever say that to me again. Now, I lost some, but I won a lot as well. And there was a fight in me that I always cannot let injustice stand. And all of these passions rose up in me when I heard that my wife, this Asian woman, and we were sitting in the economy. I know this wouldn't have happened if we were sitting in first class or business class, but we were in economy class. She's an Asian woman who's petite, and this man had engaging in injustice against her. And I was like, oh my Lord, this move back or this trip back to the United States is going to be a permanent one because I'm going to have to end this man's life. I'm not going to be able to be a pastor anymore. Now, cooler heads did prevail, and I don't think I even used a curse word in my exchange with the airline. You know, we put a complaint in, but we decided against hiring my pit bull of a brother to sue American Airlines for the injustice that happened. But there just is this thing in me. It was really unrefined in the past and hopefully more refined now. But this idea, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. That's like an essential truth of what it means to be American. And when I feel like that is not being acknowledged in the United States, I have a deep problem with it. But why is that? Why is that? Am I entitled to be treated equally? Am I entitled to being treated equally? Is it actually true that when you look out into the seas of humanity that cover the earth, that you can look at every single human being and say those people are all equal? Or is the reality that actually, no, man, if you want to be honest, I know that this is an ideal, that people should be equal, but some people are just more talented. They're smarter, they're taller, bigger, stronger, faster, better looking, have more resources, more power, they have better ideas, whatever it might be. I mean, is it true that all human beings are equal? And if it isn't the case, why do I get so angry or incensed when there is unequal treatment or there is unequal access to rights and privileges? I can't go to this school, but why do I care so much? I can't get this job. Why does that matter? What does it really mean to be equal? What does equality really mean? And what we care about is the way that Paul is using this. The first thing that I want to say is that equality does not mean sameness. Equality, in the way that Paul is describing it here, is not sameness. This passage that I told you about, Galatians 3:28, is a passage that's used by Christians and non-Christians alike. Anybody who is fighting injustices in the United States and are wanting to either nail Christians and saying, look, you Christians are such hypocrites. You guys say these things and you believe these things, but you don't actually treat people in this kind of a way. Doesn't your Bible say that there is neither Greek nor Jew? Why is it that you treat people differently? Why is it that you treat men and women differently? And in a couple of years ago, there was actually a very kind of a well-known kind of incident that happened at a Christian university in California called Azusa Pacific University. I know the biola grads really look down on Azusa Pacific University. Shame on you guys. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. But actually, there was a professor there, a well-known professor, who happened to be the dean of theology, decided that she wasn't going to be a female anymore, and that she couldn't live this lie anymore, and she was going to start living as a man, and came out as a transgender person and gave this public speech. And she cited Galatians 3:28, this particular passage that we're looking at, as the reason why she thinks it's absolutely okay for her to make this decision. Because in her mind, as she reads this passage, she's reading it and thinking, okay, you know what? This thing, idea of Jew and Greek is just a social construct. In reality, there is no such thing. There's just humanity. And she was saying that there is no such thing as male and female, and it is just also a social construct, and we can choose to be whatever gender we want to be. And actually, it's not just her. This passage is used very frequently in today's society for anybody who wants to kind of put forth this idea that God loves me the way that I am, and I can be whoever I choose to be, because ultimately there are no differences. We are all the same, and there are no categories in the kingdom of God. And what I told you was that actually, if you look at Scripture, if you look at deeply, and you try to get a clear understanding of our God, actually, God does not promise sameness. There are certain people that are going to get certain giftings that you're not going to get. There are certain people that are going to get certain callings that you are not going to get. There are certain people that are going to have more talents. Some people have one, some people have two, some people have five, some people have 10. God doesn't describe himself as a person who's going to treat everybody the same. And even in his decision to choose Abraham and allow the promises of God to be fulfilled through the Israelites, through the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why? Why did he pick that particular family? Why did he pick that particular people group? Why did God, when he came down to earth from heaven as Jesus Christ, why didn't he choose to be Korean? What's wrong with being Korean? Paul, the same person who wrote this passage, also says things like, slaves, obey your masters. He doesn't say there's no such thing as slavery. Peter, another founder or a foundational piece in our faith, says, honor your wife as the weaker vessel. That is not something that people want to hear today. Honor your wife as a weaker vessel. I think the thing that people like to say is, you know, a woman can do everything a man can do. And I think that there is an aspect of that that I honor and I appreciate, because I have a daughter as well as three sons, and I'm married to one of the most amazing women in the world who's talented, who's gifted, who's smart. And you know what? If some man had told them, my daughter and my wife, that they can't do something because they're women, look, you better be ready for a fight. Because there has been this culture of oppression, and it comes down from the curse, from the sin of Adam and Eve, where men have a tendency to oppress women on this earth. But are we going to allow the world to dictate what our response is, or are we going to allow Jesus to redeem our response to the oppression that we see, so that, yeah, some of that oppression is bad, how dare you view women in that kind of a way? But are you really willing to receive the blessing that comes from acknowledging that, hey, you know what? I can bench press more than Marcia can. That's just the reality. And I'm an average size Korean man. She's an average size Korean woman. And just the way that God has created us, there are certain things that I'm going to be stronger or better at doing. And there are certain things that she's going to be much stronger, much better at doing. For example, she's beautiful, that's what I think. And if everybody was the same and everybody looked like me, we wouldn't want that, right? Despite the cackling noises that Tate made earlier. But there just is a reality that we're different. We're not the same. Marsha and I are one body, but we're different. She has certain strengths, I have certain strengths. She has certain weaknesses, she has certain weaknesses. But if we were, I'm sorry. I have certain weaknesses, okay. I mean, that's just that's a Freudian slip. I have a very high view of myself, as my wife tells me. But, you know, it's just, what if Marcia decided that in order to prove that she's a strong woman, she was not going to receive help from me anymore? It would be her loss. And it would be my loss as well, because I wouldn't have an opportunity to love her and serve her in the ways where my strengths can cover her weaknesses and vice versa. And this is something that Paul, the same author of the Galatians passage we're looking at, goes over in detail in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 26, even saying some of the same words. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Just clarifying this idea of the distinction between, or the non-distinction between Jew and Greek, free and slave, is that, look, we are all part of one body. We're not the same. We're not all the same. We're made differently, and it's actually a good thing that we are made differently. So what does it mean then, if that is the case? If equality doesn't mean sameness, it doesn't mean uniformity, what does it mean? It means equal standing before God. And actually more so than maybe the Declaration of Independence of the United States, the preamble to the UN in 1945, they wrote this thing that the purpose of the UN is to affirm the dignity and worth of every human person. It just is the case, and I think this is a fundamental truth, that every human being has been created by God in his image. And so we are his children, and we bear that image. And because of the fact that we were created by none other than the creator of the universe, and we can call him dad because he made us to look like him, that there is a dignity and a worth about us. You know, in a less serious way, Dr. Seuss, Horton Hears a Who. I mean, people are teaching kids this thing. A person's a person no matter how small. There just is a dignity that human beings have. But I'm going to tell you that this is not what Paul is talking about either. This is a truth that you see in Scripture, but this is not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about something else. He says in verses 26 to 27, "You are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And I want to look at this statement. You are all sons of God. Now, if you have the NIV version of the Bible or some other translation, they understood that there might be something offensive about making this particular phrase gender specific and saying sons of God instead of sons and daughters of God or the children of God like we see other places in Scripture. But I think the ESV did a good job of actually leaving the gender specific noun there, sons of God, because in the Greek it's this word called hoios, and there are two words that generally will be used for the word son, or as we know it in English, is used, and it's technon and hoios, and this is actually hoios. And it has a little bit of a different connotation, these two words. If you're talking specifically about just the fact that somebody is a child of God, you would use the word technon, but the word hoios had a different kind of implication. It actually, there was a connotation about some sort of right or privilege that you had in that time period. That as a result of being the son, or usually the oldest son, you had a right of inheritance. You had a right to be an heir. You had every legal right that might be provided to a child from their father. And it's interesting that in the Gospel of John, actually, the only person that is described as hoios is Jesus Christ. And all the other times when the children of God is mentioned, it is the word technon. And so when Paul is using the word here, sons, in Galatians, he is not trying to emphasize origin, that it's from God that we come. He's not trying to emphasize gender either. What he's trying to emphasize is that whether you're free or slave, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you are a man or a woman, you have the fullness of the things that you're entitled to as a child of the living God. in the same ways that Christ had it, unquestionably and undeniably, as the only begotten Son of the Creator of the universe. It's something that's related to position. It's something that's related to privilege. It's something that's related to favor. It's something that's related to honor. That is what Paul is trying to describe here. And you know what? This thing of God using the word Son to describe more than just males, Exodus, God calls the Israelites, the people of Israel, my firstborn son. It's not an uncommon or unusual thing. But if we decide that, you know what, the hurts of the past and the oppressions that we've experienced and the evils that we see out there are going to allow us to rewrite the scriptures, to have it say what we want it to say things that are not offensive to our personal sensibilities, then we're going to miss out on these types of truths, that women, just like men, have the fullness of the rights and privileges of the firstborn child of the living God. And this is something of what God was promising in Genesis 12, when he promised Abraham, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a very important word. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because we looked at it a couple of weeks ago, that in you, and the you is referring to a singular person, the seed, Jesus, the seed of Abraham. And what God was promising from the very beginning was that in Christ, and with our ability to be able to be found in him through faith and having put on Christ, is what allows us to be the sons of God and what allows us to have this equality in the sense of us having the same standing before God, having the same rights, the same privileges. And you know what? Because it's by faith and not because of how we were born, because it's because of faith and not because of the things that we do with our lives, we don't have to worry about people that have better earthly privileges than we do. We don't have to be insecure about it. We don't have to worry about it. You're going to look down on me because I'm Asian? You're going to look down on me because I'm poor? You're going to look down on me because I'm a woman? Not me, but you're going to look down on me because of this or that, or because you think I'm less holy or more holy or whatever it might be? I don't care. Because I am a child of the living God, I have the fullness of all of the rights and assurances of a firstborn son. But you know, the thing is, this passage, Paul doesn't do these things. He doesn't say these things to the Galatians because equality is the goal. And I think the thing is, the world, through common grace, they have an opportunity to understand. They're able to see, you know what, when I see somebody being mistreated because of some insignificant difference, it bothers us. There's something in our humanity that bothers us. I think there is an idea that we have because of the fact that we're made in God's image, that we can recognize the dignity and worth of other human beings. But what happens is that the injustice is what matters, and the solution to that injustice is equality. And equality becomes the God, it becomes the idol. We want to make sure that whatever is there is in Scripture, or whatever laws we put into place, or whatever our lives represent, we need to make sure that we have equality. We need to make sure that we have equality. And Paul is not making a statement that, hey, you got to remember all these things about what Jesus did for you on the cross so that you guys can all be equal. That's not what he's saying. There's actually a better thing than equality. There's a better and higher goal, a better and higher end that Paul is trying to get us to achieve, which is what we all as Christians and as the church should be striving to try to achieve. And in verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. Unity is what the goal is, not equality. Unity. It's oneness. He wants us to be one. And the same 1 Corinthians 12 passage, Paul goes on to say, and I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. It's okay to be weak because you know what? You are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. In Jesus' kingdom, it's okay to have less honor because we actually bestow greater honor on those. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Unity is the goal, my friends. That's why there is neither Greek nor Jew. That's why there is no male or female. That's why there's no slave or free. That's why there's no rich or poor. Because what Jesus wants out of the bride that represents his glory and his beauty is a unity that transcends the earth. It's not meeting up to some ideal of equality and justice that the world has. That's actually much better than that. You know what? You can be free to be you can be free in Jesus' kingdom to be mistreated. You can be free to be in a situation where you're looked down upon, because it is an upside-down kingdom, my friends. In the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we honor the people that are less honorable. Blessed are the poor in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I think this is why these things are connected. The idea of sonship, the idea of unity, the idea of race and class and gender. And I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable. I'm going to tell you that I grew up in a very traditional Christian tradition, a Presbyterian tradition, which I'm thankful for, and I don't want to denounce that tradition. I'm thankful for it. But it just was a reality that it is a tradition that originated from the West. It's a tradition that originated, I think, you know, from Scotland. And you know what? Growing up as a kid, I would go to church and I would worship Jesus, and I knew who God was. This scary, invisible being that could just end me at any time. And I was thankful that I had salvation. I was thankful for this thing that I had, but in my house, and in the pictures that I saw in my storybooks, Jesus was white. He had sandy blonde hair, blue or green eyes, and we would look at the picture of Jesus and, you know, we would think, oh, Jesus, we love you, we thank you so much. But he was a foreigner to me. Even in the States, or especially in the States, Jesus was represented as a sandy blonde haired man, someone that looked quite like Tate if he had still had some of his hair, with a beard, the green or blue eyes. And you know what? The thing that I struggled with for all of my life up until the point that I was washed over by the Holy Spirit and his revealing that I am a child of the living God, that I'm a son, was that I had a hard time relating to God as a father. Because you know what? I look at my dad, this older Korean man, and I look at him and I see the resemblance. Probably the same way that if you look at my children, Micah in particular, and you compare us and you look at us next to each other, you're like, there's no doubt that Micah looks like me. When I looked at pictures of God, I didn't look like him. And I had a hard time calling this white man Appa, which is what I would call my earthly dad. You know, in the Bible, there is this tricky story. It's a tricky story. Some of you guys might know this. It's from Matthew 15, and it's of this Canaanite woman. So if you guys will remember, there was this Canaanite woman. She was from Tyre and Sidon, these unholy, disgusting pagan cities, and she had a child. She had a daughter who was severely demon-possessed, the Bible says. And she has no other hope, so she comes out to Jesus and tells Jesus, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And she kept on hounding him about this. And, you know, Jesus does this thing that is seemingly so out of character. And the Bible says that despite this woman's pleas and desperation, he did not answer. He was just silent. And he didn't do anything. And so his disciples came and started begging him, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." These Jewish guys that represented her disciples saying, "Hey, just send her away. This Canaanite woman, she has no part in us. She's not one of us. She's dirty and she's filthy. And it's even scandalous for her to even try to talk to you, this Jewish rabbi." And Jesus says this thing that, you know what, not being Jewish, there were times when I would read this and it would hurt my heart. And he would say, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And that's what it says in Matthew 15:24. But she continues on and she kneels down before him and says, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Injustice. How is that fair? Not only that, is Jesus engaging in a racial slur, calling somebody who is not Jewish a dog? Is that what he's doing? And then she responds as a broken woman would, a woman at just the last place of desperation and hopelessness. And she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then he answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. That's what scripture says. Now the thing is, there's like this small thing. She calls Jesus the son of David. How did she know? How did she know that she was a son of David if she was this Canaanite from Tyre and Sidon? She was not a Jewish person. But you see, it wasn't just the house of Israel that was waiting for the promised Savior. They were non-Jewish people, they were Gentiles who looked at the brokenness of this world and needed a hope. And she had put her trust that through the people of Israel, that through the seed of Adam, through the seed of Abraham, that this Messiah was going to come, this anointed one, this Christ was going to come. And she was familiar with this hope, which is why she says, "Son of David." Matthew 1:1 actually says the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, period. That was the point of the whole book, to establish this truth of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah, as the promised seed of Abraham through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. And she was aware of it. And so even when the Israelites that were the disciples of Jesus are rejecting her and sending her away, what Jesus is saying is, look, this is what you guys believe. My disciples, this is what you want to hear. You want me to hear that she's a disgusting, filthy dog and that she's going to be sent off and that this thing called salvation and the promises of God are only for the Israelites. And what he's testing is that actually she had greater understanding than his Jewish disciples. She had greater faith than her own Jewish disciples did. And he answers the prayer of this woman and engages in this healing. You know, when we don't give greater honor to the people that the world would say are less than, or maybe church culture says they're less than, when we do not go out of our way to show them greater honor, what you're inadvertently teaching them is that they do not have a seat at the same table as you in terms of their Heavenly Father. That's what you're saying. And that's what happens in so many church traditions. There's this Heavenly Father who loves everybody the same because they're his children and because they're made in his image. Asian, black, white, Hispanic, Thai, it doesn't matter. Men, women, rich, poor, slave, free, it doesn't matter. He loves them all. And we, through Christ, have the same access to this glorious Father to be able to have a relationship with him. And the Jewish people for the Galatians were saying, no, we are still the ones that have the preferred seat at the table. And you have to do the things that we have to do. You have to become like us in order to be able to have the same kind of seat with us. And Paul is saying that is absolutely not the case. And the way that we're able to do it, the way that we are able to actually live out this upside down life where we don't look at people and treat them poorly because they're disadvantaged and think that we're better somehow. We don't impose those types of things. The only way that we're able to do it is have the same kind of posture that the Canaanite woman had. I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not going to be upset at the injustice. I am a dog. And the reality is, my friends, that there was only one child at the table of God, and it was Jesus, his perfect, only begotten Son. And it didn't matter if you were Jewish or if you were a man, how holy you thought you were. We were all people that didn't have a seat at the table. We were dogs. We were on the outside, and we were cut off. And the only way that we are able to have this wonderful truth of being the children of God, being the sons of God, and have the same access as Christ to our Father and to this table is because he himself was willing to be treated like a dog. He was willing to be cut off. He was willing to take on all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt, that all of us, dogs, might have the same rights and privileges. The holy child of the living God. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And I want to pray for us. And I want to pray for two types of people. Some of you might feel a sense of conviction because you're people who have felt like you are seated at that table with a right to be there. Might be because of your ethnicity. It might be because you've done well in life, and that's an indication that God approves of you. Might be because you think you're holier or more righteous. Might be because you think you're the right gender. And I just want to pray that actually God would take away that form of slavery from you. Help you to be able to recognize just how desperately you are in need of your Savior, just like the Canaanite woman. And that realization in your heart of just the glories of generosity and mercy and compassion that was poured out for you on the cross would empower you to live this upside down life where you don't need to take the seats of honor, where you don't need to mistreat people, where you don't need to look down on others. And then there's the second group, which in some ways kind of I have more of a tendency to belong to. People have been unfair to you. People have wronged you. People have hurt you. People have called you a lot of different names. And because of that, you have this discontentment. You don't have the same kind of peace. You're angry, you're bitter, you're resentful. You harbor unforgiveness and judgments against the people that wronged you. That is slavery as well, friends. And in Christ, because of what he was willing to do for us, we have the freedom to say whatever you would have to say against me. All of that is true and more. But praise be to Jesus that I, through faith, can stand in him, put him on, and stand in the full privileges of the Son of God. Jesus, we thank you for the cross. And I just think of you sitting at that table. Wanting to see it full. Wanting to see your house full of masses, of multitudes of people, of every tribe and tongue, of every gender, of every socioeconomic class, of every language or culture. And your heart aching for your Father, that he wasn't able to enjoy table with all of his children in that kind of a way. And so you, the only one that had the right to be there, were willing to forsake that, give that up, receive the forsaking of our Father, that you might bring your little brothers and your sisters through adoption, through faith, into this glorious life that we can have in you now. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, for those who have been downtrodden and mistreated, suffered injustice. Jesus, would you let them know? You know how they feel. There's no injustice like the injustice of the cross. And allow that gratitude, that love and appreciation for you, for what you've done for us. Empower them to be able to release their enemies and move forward in the fullness of joy and peace. And Lord, I am on both camps, and I pray also for those of us who feel superior because of our background, because of what's in our bank accounts, because of what we think we know, because of our education, because from in some strange ways we think that our lives look better than other people's. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would convict us of that self-righteousness, of that judgment, of that superiority. Let us repent of it. Be able to see us for who we really are, see you for who you really are, and be able to love in the way that you call us to love, that there might be unity in your bride, that there may be unity among your children, to the praise and glory of your name. I pray all this in Jesus' name.